Let us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that we can experience this morning as we have gathered together to lift our hearts and our voices to you this morning. Thank you that you meet us here. Thank you that your Spirit is among us. And thank you for your faithfulness to Village Green over so many years. And Lord, we just thank you for the salvation that is ours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, as we gather together, may we never forget the gift that you have given us, one that we could never have attained for ourselves, but one freely given by you when we place faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray as we often do on Sunday morning, that people will not leave the same as they came in, that we would have experienced your presence, your word, and the power of your truth in our lives. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is time for the children and youth to go to their classrooms, otherwise known as the second Exodus. How's everybody today? Everybody okay? You guys all right? Awesome. Awesome. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I had the privilege as a grandfather to go pick up my 10-year-old grandson from school. And on the drive home, it was question time. Yeah, you guys know where I'm going, right? You know, I'm known as Papu in Greek. So, Papu, how do we know God exists? How do we know the Bible is not just written by humans? And, you know, we're raising a little philosopher. Sometimes, yeah, nothing wrong with that. But I tell you, please don't ever think that kids at that age are dumb. They are so inquisitive and just love to. And what I really appreciated was the fact that he felt free to ask me those questions. As much as we're wrestling with the big questions of life, all of those things, the fact that he felt free to ask them was just a real blessing in my life. So, and which, you know, I bring that up because we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about the book, and we're talking about the importance of understanding the Bible as a whole. Like, we're talking about looking at the Bible from 30,000 feet. This view is, how does the Bible connect together? Why are these passages and why are these sections of the Bible so integrated and so, you know, so important to understand how this book, you know, is put together? We talked, you know, a couple of weeks ago about just the number of years it took to put this book together, and the number of different authors, and the continuity of the message, and, you know, it's hard not to realize the kind of divine input that happened to this book. Because this book, you know, we said that the two words to describe the Bible is unique and useful. Okay, that it's an incredibly unique book. Nothing. Can we say nothing together? Nothing compares to the Bible. There isn't a single book that we can hold up and say it came to us in the same way the Bible does. And I know we have all these arguments and these difficulties and these worldviews that see it written by human and all that kind of stuff, but it's very hard. The more you study the Bible, the deeper you go into it, it's harder not to see the divine hand of God in the Word of God. It's really hard not to see that. So as we start this morning, we're into a whole new section of the Bible. And last week, we were talking about the Torah, or the Pentateuch, and we're talking about the first five books of the Bible. And these are the first five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, we summarized the Pentateuch by this very simple statement. This is what we said, that the central heart of the Pentateuch is that there is a direct relationship between your worldview, who you worship, and how you live. Okay? That's kind of like the summary statement of the whole Pentateuch, because it directs us to a worldview that says God created everything. God instituted this creation. We may not have the details scientifically, but what we do know is that creation was very good when God spoke everything into existence. We are the crowning achievement of that creation, that humanity is so vitally important to the plan and the purposes of God for this planet. For this universe, in fact. And who you worship is really important. We've talked many times that faith is such an important dynamic, and the object of that faith is continually brought to the forefront in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's Yahweh, that he, apart from all the other gods that you could probably worship, that Yahweh is the creator. He is the one that we're accountable to. He is the God that made all things, okay? And he deserves being on the throne of the entire universe and of all of creation. So that's, the Bible's always directing us to the proper worship of who we should be worshiping. And in relationship to that, it's important knowing the worldview, knowing who it is that we worship, that has an effect on how we live. We just can't worship and say, okay, we've done our duty and now we can walk away and do whatever we want. There's a responsibility. Because he is the creator, there's an accountability to the creator and there's a responsibility to the creator. Those two things exist, and in the way that the Pentateuch is shaped, those things come to the forefront time and time and time again. And of course, the nation of Israel is the nation by which we experience those kinds of things. All right? So today we're looking at the historical books, what is called the historical books. And there's the list of the historical books. And what is interesting, if you understand the Bible, that the historical books reflect the heart of the Pentateuch, okay? They absolutely reflect the heart of the Pentateuch, especially the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I think there's another section on this slide that's going to come up and show you kind of like the arrow in the relationship. This is really important because the historical books are written with the Pentateuch in mind, the theology of the first five books of the Bible. And in fact, you're going to get into some commentaries and some scholarly works that talk about the Deuteronomic history, that as these people are writing, Deuteronomy is a really important focus area for the theology of how the historical books are written. Now, Deuteronomy, you have to understand, is a really important work in the Pentateuch. It is the people of Israel getting to the edge of the promised land and sort of gathered there, ready to enter this promised land that God has been taking them for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and here they are. Moses gets up and does a number of sermons to the Israelites as he's preparing them to go into the promised land, okay? And Moses communicates a number of things. He's very prophetic. He even tells them that someday they're going to be exiled. He even tells them that a prophet is going to come just like him someday, which is the promise of the Messiah, That's why when you read the Gospels, by the way, you're going to get people comparing Jesus to Moses on a regular basis, because the people knew that one like Moses was going to come. That's happened through the Gospels all the time. Moses stands at the promised land and he says to the people, guess what? You're going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey. You are going to go into orchards that you did not plant. You're going to go into houses that you did not build. You're going to go into all this stuff that the Lord has blessed you with. But the one thing you cannot do is forget God. All the blessings that you have been given, do not forget God. What's the lesson there, by the way? Isn't that true that for most of us, the more we get blessed, that we have a tendency sometimes to forget God? That we just think we've all done it on our own? Or, you know, we can take credit for everything that happens that is good in our lives. And then the minute something goes wrong, where do we go? God, why did you forget me? God, why did you do this now when everything was going so well? Everything's going so well. You know, I think that's one of the hardest truths about God that you can possibly imagine. I happen to believe that God would love to bless you in a way that make your head explode. But I think sometimes God knows that if he blesses us as much as he would like to, that we would probably tend to forget him. And I think that's such a great tension in our lives. I know for me personally, there's times in the past that I've prayed for stuff. And looking back on it after all these years, I'm kind of glad that God did not answer that prayer. Have you ever had those kind of prayers and you realize how selfish they were, how wrong they were, or how detrimental it would have been to somebody you cared about? And looking back on it, you kind of go, yeah, God was pretty smart not to answer that prayer. You know, it was driven by my own selfishness. And that's the beautiful thing about the way the historical books are written, because they reflect the heart of Moses, especially out of the book of Deuteronomy. Do you know that the book of Deuteronomy is one of the Old Testament books that talks about the love of God more than almost every other book? Psalms says it a lot, but believe it or not, Book of Deuteronomy says a lot about the love of God and reciprocating that love of God by loving him back. It's not exactly the kind of book that you would expect love to be so prominent, okay? But remember, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, right? That comes, teach it to your children. Put it on your signposts of your door. All when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, reflect on the love of God. And notice how it's not reflect on the law of God, or the Torah of God, or the rituals of God. Reflect on the love of God. Because everything, whether you want to accept the law or not, or the commandments, or the institutions that God has brought to us in order that we know how to worship him, no matter what, it's all built on the love of God. And we talked last week, we said, law in the Old Testament is just as much an act of grace than it is anything else. That if you see the law as something as restricting or, takes away freedom in any way, shape, or form, you have totally misunderstood the law. It's such an act of grace by God. Okay? Now, Moses looms very large over the shadow of the Old Testament. His imprint is almost everywhere in the Old Testament. Okay, so this is really, really important. Now, Who is the most mentioned person in the Bible?
Jesus.
Okay. What if I told you that Moses is number three? Okay. Who do you think is number two? Huh? No? God and Jesus are kind of, you know, all right? God's kind of an unfair answer. Can I, you know? Huh? The Spirit? No? Oh, well, take it down a notch, people. All right? We're talking human, all right? Okay, I had to clarify that, okay? Paul? Paul's a good guess. No? No? Who's saying David? King David. Ah. Free coffee in the foyer after church. For you that said David. David. Now, that's a bonus question in the life group material this week. It's David, okay? But you have to unpack as a group why. Why would David's life, be so important? He's mentioned 1 and 2 Samuel, in Kings, in Chronicles, the Psalms, all of that kind of stuff. So I'm going to read a psalm right now. And this is a really important psalm. And what I want you to do as I read this psalm is reflect on what we said was the heart of the Pentateuch. Okay? What is your worldview? Who is it that you worship? And how should you live in light of those? Here's a beautiful psalm. And it has what's called an inclusio in it. Now, an inclusio is this literary device that happens in Hebrew quite a bit. But you'll see that this psalm starts out with the phrase, praise the Lord. Okay? It's going to end with that same phrase, praise the Lord. That's an inclusio. So how you bracket the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm is this phrase, praise the Lord. What's that phrase in Hebrew, by the way? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, and they've done it, praise the Lord. So remember, what's the worldview? Who is being worshipped? And how are they living? So here's the psalm. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Oh, do I want to stop there? Yeah, I'll keep going. Boy. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. Hallelujah, that's right. You guys are learning, good. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. And how does it end? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Nine times in this psalm, the personal name of God, Yahweh, is reflected. Six times, other forms of God are reflected. Hallelujah, the Yah at the end, is the shortened version of Yahweh. Okay? So that's how you get praise the Lord. Okay? So all this It's clear who the object of worship is. It's clear what this person's worldview is. It is clear that it reflects the way that they live because they're praising the Lord and recognizing how he is working in the lives of everybody that are godly and want to live for him. So that, you know, I've included the Psalms in the historical books. It can go in different categories because the Psalms have all kinds of different, you know, they've got messianic Psalms, enthronement Psalms, wisdom Psalms, all kinds of things. But I've included it here with the historical books because there's a lot of history that it's rooted in, and it reflects the heart of the Pentateuch. What's the worldview? What is it? Who is it that's being worshipped? And how is it communicating to us about how to live? Because remember what we said, the Bible is a mirror into our heart, but a window into God's. And if you don't see it as a mirror to yourself, you're going to miss a lot of the important messages that the Bible has for you. And notice how this writer all of a sudden knows what it is to worship God and to realize that our lives are in his hand, and he's seeing all the benefits, all the beautiful things that God is doing in the lives of his people. Okay? And this is coming all out of the historical books. You know, we kind of look at the historical books and we go, why are they important? But let me give you a number of reasons why the historical books matter. Okay? So why do the historical books matter? Or this is probably going to help you how to read them in many, many ways. Number one, they provide theological history. Okay? Now, in our modern world, when we think of history, what do we think of? We think of facts and chronology. Okay? No? You guys tracking with me? Have I lost you? Okay, you're still nodding your head. You realize that had two different answers, but you all still know it. I know. But when it comes to, you know, we struggle when we look at history and it's not chronological, that it's not in historical order. The fact of the matter is, whole books of the Bible are out of order as to when they were written. You know, many, but when the Bible was collated, they decided to put books together based on their theological themes. So sometimes they're not in chronological order, right? That's one of the problems. That when some people read the Bible, they go, oh, wait, it's not in order historically, so it's got to be wrong. I've heard people say that, okay? But that's not the point. You have to understand that the Bible is written with a theological, and I dare say it, bias. It is written from a theological bias because it's telling us about the God who made all things, who made you and I, okay? It's infused with theology. So some of the books are out of place chronologically. And I'll tell you something else. I'm going to go to the prophets, but if you read the prophet Isaiah, the first part of Isaiah is all about the nation of Assyria and how Israel is dealing with Assyria. The second part of Isaiah is all about the nation Babylon, okay? Because Babylon, you know, beat out Assyria for world power and all this stuff. But if you get to the middle chapters where there's this segue from Assyria to Babylon, the chapters are actually reversed. It jumps into Babylon, and then it goes to Assyria, and then into Babylon. They're not in order chronologically. But Isaiah, when he put these books, his writing together, did that intentionally because of what he was trying to communicate theologically. So it's not that he was wrong. It's like the intention of the writers is to put the theological point first and foremost. And if it mixed up chronology a little bit, they didn't care. They just didn't care. Okay? Here's another example. The way that the Bible deals with, this is going to bother some of you. The way that the Bible deals with facts is again theologically driven. Okay? For instance, you're going to get into the historical books and you're going to get a whole list of kings that ruled over the nation Israel and Judah. And you're going to get kings that are going, okay, this king was good, this king was bad, this king was good. And it's going to go through this list. Now, historically, if you look at some of those kings, Manasseh, for instance, many of you, if you know your Bibles, you know Manasseh was considered the most evil person in the world. Okay? But from a historical standpoint, he did amazing things for the nation. From a practical standpoint, Assyria was power, and he was able to mediate between the powers of Assyria, and he did building programs and all that stuff, that if you were outside of the religious realm and you looked at this guy as a king and what he accomplished, you would say, hey, he did a lot of good things for the nation. But the Bible almost ignores all of that and says, guess what? He was just an evil guy. Because it's a theological framework of whether these kings were good. Because from God's point of view, if the king doesn't do anything to demonstrate faithfulness in Yahweh, like if he's turning down altars and he's building up altars of other foreign gods and forcing the Israelites to go into idolatry, it didn't matter what this guy did as building programs or anything like that with other nations. He was just not a good king. Any modern translations of that? Not at all. That's the view from the Bible. That's the way it presents the facts. That's the way it presents chronology, is a theological framework. And that's where some people have difficulty, because the Bible is very biased towards Yahweh, very biased towards Jesus, all right? And it presents the facts in that particular way, all right? You guys tracking with me?
Yep.
You guys okay? All right. Here's the second, and this kind of comes off this. It provides a contrast to other worldviews. You know, remember the Israelites were freed from slavery? All right? What is it that they would have known other than the worship of God? They didn't know how to do that. They didn't know what was proper worship or any of that kind of stuff. And they came out of a culture that treated death really differently, didn't it? What did the Egyptians believe about death? That you can take it with you. Do you realize they believed that you could basically take it with you? Because that's why they would bury people with all this stuff, because they're going to need it in the afterlife. Okay? The pyramids are really nothing more than tombstones. Did you ever think of it that way? As grand as they are, they're really markers. You know, they're really it's really a graveyard.
Well, the other side of that is that you, I, get to go. So there is after death. And look at the
thing alive. Yeah. It's amazing, right? Do you know the roles of women and men in that culture? You know what it was? That would have been a huge determiner for the Israelites before they were given the law and helped to understand what it meant to worship Yahweh, right? Social classes that existed. You know, Egypt was highly tiered in their social classes, okay? Imagine the pharaohs themselves were deified as gods, right? It was nothing to have the pharaoh claim that he was the son of Osiris, or, you know, another deity of that type. So, you know, the historical books give us a whole different contrast of how this nation of Israel gathered together to worship the one true God, and how that framed their entire existence. Did they get it right all the time? Absolutely not. Okay? but it's still something for us. Here's number three. They show God's unfolding promises and plan of redemption. Okay? David is important in the Old Testament because it tells us the story of redemption, the plan that God has, the covenant that God made with David. God made a covenant with David that the Messiah would come out of the lineage of David, that the Messiah would rule as a king, that the throne of David would be forever when the Messiah reigns on it. All of those kinds of beautiful things. And David's life is this great expression of redemption. And you know what I love about the story of David? He messed up a lot. He committed adultery. He committed murder, like you name it. And this was a guy after God's own heart. And yet he messed up. But you know what's even equally as beautiful about David? He gave us the language of repentance. He gave us the language of, God, I'm sorry. He gave us the language of what it means to seek God with all his heart, admit that he was wrong, and the difference that it made in David's life. This beautiful picture of redemption. Here's the other thing it does. It gives us practical lessons for living by faith. That's number four. It gives us practical lessons of how to live by faith. You know, the entire Bible is all about that. And I've said many, 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 many times, the Bible moves us past just being good. The Bible moves us to a place of faith, because to God, faith is so important to him, greater than any gold and silver or anything that we can bring to him, right? This is the one component that culturally we get wrong often. God expects us to be good. That's part of being human. But faith, and the object of faith being Jesus Christ and him alone, is so communicated time and time and time and time in the Bible. But again, going back to David, right? He demonstrated what it was to live by faith. This man who had everything, by the way, he was the king of the nation, had, you know, was a mighty warrior, so many wonderful things about him. And yet, you know, with the mistakes he made, it still demonstrates that God, with repentance, still favored David and could even say that this is a person after my own heart. There's a tension there, isn't there? That sometimes we think we have to be perfect all the time. I don't know about you, but being perfect all the time is exhausting. I'm not saying we don't try, don't get me wrong, but there are times you're glad you're human and we have a God that forgives and a God that understands. Even in those weak moments where I'm more human than I would like to have been, okay? Lastly, they become part of the foundation of the New Testament and the church. You can't ignore the historical books. And again, you know, if we go back to David and Samuel and all the others as part of the historical books, it's so important that these stories become part of the foundation of the New Testament and the church. That's point number five, okay? Now here's something that I think is important to note. God knows that history is important. I really believe that we have been given the historical books, even though it's the nation of Israel, even though it might be out of a context that we don't quite understand. But I think it demonstrates that if we don't understand history, we are doomed to what? Repeat it. And I think that's the beautiful part of the historical books, is that we can read them and we can see the dangers, we can see the warnings, we can see what happens that, you know, when we ignore the things that should be important in our lives, what could potentially happen. And I think the nation of Israel, as a lesson to each and every one of us, serves as one of these important kind of, you know, things that we can look at and just say, where are we going? Is our nation going in that direction? Are we a nation that worships God as we should? Are we a nation that does the kinds of things that bring honor and glory to God? And do we wonder why sometimes we're not as blessed as we should be? Maybe, just maybe, like Israel, we're seeking to go back to Egypt. We are seeking to go back to Egypt. I think the historical books have far more weightiness. In fact, I don't think we ignore any part of the Bible. But hopefully, that's helped you to understand why these books are so important and why someone like David especially is so important. Can I pray as we close this out and invite the worship team to come back up? Father in heaven, thank you that we are able to gather here, whether online or in person. And again, I forgot to welcome everybody online, but thank you that they are here. And Lord, thank you that we can take this 30,000-foot view of the Bible. Lord, I know it's kind of unusual and kind of risky on a Sunday morning, but I really pray that this helps people understand how the Bible is put together, how it is a message that communicates your redemption, your work in history, your plan and purpose for humanity. And as we have said many times, the Bible teaches us always something about God, something about the world we live in, and something about ourselves. And it's such a beautiful piece of literature, but not just for the glory of its writing, but for the truth it communicates. And I pray, Lord, that through this series, that people will get excited about reading and understanding the Bible for your honor and for your glory. We just thank you for the story of Jesus that is unfolding on Sunday mornings. And we pray that it will bless those who are a part of it and a part of life groups each and every week. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.